weeks. I hope it's been a blessing to you. We're going to talk about the reformative fruits of the Spirit. And of course, we're looking at Galatians 5 and verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Father, bless now. Give us understanding of these words, Father. Many of them we didn't use this week in a sentence, but Father, help us as we embody your character, that others will come to know you because they see you through us. Help us to know you better in Christ's name. Amen. Just as a way of just recap, what is meant by the word fruit, it's not the same thing as works. Works is something you do. Fruit is something that naturally is born because of the root. Fruit can't be bought or earned or secured. This is the Holy Spirit of God living the Christ life through you, and these are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit working in and through you as you surrender to Him, because you can thwart it. You can grieve Him. You can say, I know I should forgive, but I don't want to. I know I should be loving, but I'm not going to. I know I should have joy, but I'm mad about my situation. Or I know I should whatever, but I don't feel like it. You know, the truth is you cannot love as we're supposed to love by just trying to love. It's easier to love the lovely people who are always doing and saying nice things. Those are the easy people. But Christian love loves the unlovely, and joy cannot be realized in human art by doing, or money can't buy the joy. Peace cannot be purchased. Jesus said, He said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So fruit is the product of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, every legalist on the planet is able to tell you the sins they don't do. Right? I don't drink and chew and run with those that do. You know, we used to say that kind of stuff. But the fruit is singular. It's not fruits, plural. These are not gifts. See, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were given gifts, spiritual gifts, like administration or evangelism or prophecy or leadership, things of these nature. And if you have yet to go through our discipleship course where you actually will discover those gifts, you must understand, you don't have them all, okay? Jesus had them all, but you and I don't. We just have a couple, two or three mostly. The rest we work at. Fruit, though, singular, is what the Holy Spirit does through us. Every born-again child of God who are led by the Spirit of God should love, they should be filled with joy and peace, should be long-suffering, gentle and good, and have faith and be meek and temperate. But the truth is, we control that. Are you bearing and exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? And can others see it? We talked about this last week, how that when we choose the opposite of surrendering to the Spirit, we're actually hiding the gospel from the people who are lost. And God has limited His way of responding to the situations in our life by these nine things. 10, if you count abstinence, not doing anything. But the fruit of the Spirit are God's nine actions or reactions to all the circumstances of life that we will face. Now, the devil mimics God. Now, you folks in the military, you understand, you know, or you study, or you should be studying, and I believe you are, the mode of operations of our enemies, so that we can understand how they operate and can anticipate what they're going to do. In business, in the corporate world, we do the same thing. I used to get calls from sales staff from my competitors posing as a doctor or a nurse so that they could get a copy of our information and our sheets and the things that we offered and stuff like that. And I learned, I Googled and found and every phone number that come in, and I could find them on, because they'd forget their cell phones on LinkedIn. And their sales associate for one of my competitors, learning how things operate, how people operate, how the devil operates helps us determine whether stuff is coming from God or self or from the devil. And he mimics God. So he gives us a palatable, a socially acceptable version of these fruits of the Spirit, but yet they're of the flesh. The question is, do we, as born-again believers, have a dynamic enough walk with God to be able to discern righteous responses under the influence of the Holy Spirit versus self-righteous responses influenced by the flesh? Do you have a walk with God that is dynamic enough that you can tell the difference? Now, the first week of the fruits of the Spirit, we talked about the transforming fruits of the Spirit. These are how we respond to adversity, the love, joy, then the peace. We talked about love versus selfishness, or joy versus self-pity, or peace versus worry. You know, the devil does attack you. I don't know if you realize that or not, but he hates you. I hate him back. That's how it works between him and I. But the truth is, he hates you. And he will attack you with the lust of the flesh to prey on your mind. He will do the lust of the eyes to prey upon your will. And he will prey upon the pride of life so that he can get to your emotions. He'll use outside influences to try to destroy us on the inside. And God, on the other hand, wants to work from the inside out. So the Holy Spirit wants to transform us. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, to change the way I act, I've got to change the way how I think. So the transforming, that love, joy, and peace, these are inward things you know, that only you and God know if you have them, okay? Because you can fake them. But then we had the conforming fruits of the Spirit. We talked about this in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. To unconform from the world. To stop being conformed by the impressions and the shiny stuff of the world and be conformed to the image of Christ. And this was long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. These three fruit of the Spirit are the ones the people around you are experiencing every day, or the lack thereof. And when we walk after the flesh and we are not long-suffering and we are not gentle and we are not benevolent, we're stingy with our goodness, we hide the gospel to the lost. We become the stereotype that everybody uses to be mad at God, mad at church, and won't get saved. That's what we become when we are not long-suffering. Patient. Long-suffering is patience with the shortcomings of others, especially when those shortcomings affect us negatively. Gentleness versus harshness. Goodness versus stinginess. We must change the way we act, but we first got to change the way we think, and we've got to surrender to these. Okay? So tonight I want to talk to you about the reforming fruits of the Spirit. That is faith, meekness, and temperance. These are expressed inward, and they reform us. They remake us into the new creature in Christ. Take your Bible. Keep your ribbon there in Galatians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 17. When I say reforming, I mean that reshaping of us. For that 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Look at it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, do you see that? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, being justified from the penalty of sin and sanctified from the power of sin are both experienced by faith. Every victory in the Christian life is experienced by that fruit of the Spirit called faith. The opposite of faith is what I would refer to as doubt. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter number 11 for the definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now follow me. I'm going to talk fast because I want to cover a lot of ground tonight. But the opposite of faith is doubt. Faith is nothing more than my confidence level in God's character to fulfill God's word. I believe I have God's word right here. I know what God thinks. And it has proven itself to me. When I disciple people, I often tell them, I do not have to convince you that the Bible is the word of God, because it will convince you itself. That's the beauty of the Word of God is it will convince you of its truthfulness if you just read it. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. So I want to break this down. Now faith, that's my confidence level. Now the primitive word, that prime root of the word faith in Hebrew is or in Greek is that to bind, to tie, like mooring or tying a boat to a dock. So that which ties me and binds me, look at this. Now faith is the what? The substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Let's drop down to verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So faith is then vital to please God. Why? Step 1, look at verse 6. For he that cometh to God, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? This is where it starts. Knowing him as your Savior. Step 2 is you must believe, being assured of this, that without a doubt that he is. You believe that he is. I believe in God. I believe he exists. I know he exists. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the definition of faith. My confidence is not only that God exists, but that God is going to follow through. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is a personal measurement of the level of confidence that I have in Christ and what he's done for me and what he's trying to do in me and what he's trying to do through me. See, we all love the fact that we're saved. Can you say amen? Amen. But we forget that God is not done yet. He's trying to do something in us because until he can do something in us, he can't do something through us. So he's not done yet. We used to sing this little song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. So it's not just salvation and fire insurance. It's him trying to do something on the inside so he can do something through me and for me. Now, Eve doubted God's goodness to her. She thought God was holding something back. And the devil has a funny way of continuing to tell that lie over and over and over again for the past 6,000 years of human existence or longer. He has been telling that lie. You're missing something. I thought if I became a Christian, I'd be giving up things. Man has always rejected the personal relationship with God in hopes of acquiring information because man assumes that knowledge is power and knowledge of doing good on our own is man's attempt to try to be God. But the truth is, knowing God is power. Knowing him is everything. So God comes into our life, but we can exhibit doubt. It's an attitude of unbelief. It's characterized by kind of a disobedience to God, like I know better. I was having a conversation with someone this week, and we were talking about somebody had stolen stuff, and I said, well, you realize thievery is the person telling God, you're not doing right by me. That's why I have to have this. I had to take it because you're not taking care of me like I think you ought to take care of me. And a lot of times, our ideas of how things ought to be get in the way of faith having its perfect work. When we choose doubt, we declare God to be a liar and presume that I need to take control now because God doesn't know what he's doing. Now, sometimes that's I'll do it for intellectual reasons, you know, based on limitations, limited finances, limited health, or physical strength, or talent, or the lack of talent. Sometimes we'll step in. And we'll exercise doubt rather than faith. You know, we overthink things. Or sometimes it's how we feel. We just don't feel it. We don't feel like we're being a Christian. Or we don't feel like we should be operating in faith. I feel like this is what I should be doing. And then sometimes it's just direct willfulness. The opposite of obedience is willfulness. It's me exercising my will independent and of greater authority than God's will for my life. And you know, it's not just pastors that can do that. It's whole churches. So what do we do? We have to develop a personal relationship with God where as we yield to the fruit of the Spirit, we end up knowing him. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him personally. I'm not opposed to sports. Sports is an interesting pastime, but I know folks who have got memorized the stats of games and batting averages or you know, how many three-pointers they hit or rebounds and all this stuff. And that's fine. That's, if that's what they like, that's fine. But the truth is, there's a difference between knowing the stats of a player and actually having his cell phone and knowing him personally. Do you understand? And the truth is, you can know God personally, not just in salvation, but as a being who has emotion and has desires. And do you know what makes God laugh? Do you know what makes God cry? Do you know what makes God excited? Do you know? Because he has those emotions because you have those emotions. I believe that. You're made in his image. You need to, and I, we both need to develop a personal relationship with God by yielding to this fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says in Daniel 11:32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The more you read this book, the more you get to know him. The more you know him, the greater your faith is. The more you trust him. It's not how much we know about him, but how much we know him. That's why faith is necessary. It's like the foundation of it all. I can surrender to love because of my confidence in God. I can choose joy and surrender to joy because of my confidence in God. I can surrender to peace and have his peace. Why? Because I know him and I have confidence in him. I can be long-suffering with that person at work. Why? Because I have confidence in God. I can be gentle when others aren't. Why? Because of my confidence in God. This is the key, guys. Faith is the key to the rest of it. Number two, you have meekness versus anger. Seldom is this character quality noticed or appreciated out there in the world. The definition of meekness is yielding my personal rights and expectations to God. In Psalm chapter 82 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth." Why? Because I have no right to judge. I will let you handle it, for thou shalt inherit all nations. In an evangelical sense, humility, resignation, submission to divine will. But in a personal sense, meekness is knowing who you are in Christ and who you belong to in Christ. In a practical sense, meekness is power under control. I have the calm assurance that God has my back. I don't know how else to say it any more plainly. God has me and he knows me and I can trust him. I have that calm assurance that God is pleased with me. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I don't have anything I need validated by other people because I know God and he knows me. That's meekness. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is of hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Without murmuring or peevishness, opposed to pride or arrogance, gentleness and kindness while exercising patience and long-suffering while being provoked by others. Now, the root of the word meek in Greek gives the understanding of reducing friction. Do you understand what friction is? In some cases, friction's good. You got a sandpaper, friction's as good. You got a sander, that friction is good. You want that. But there are some things, like in the bearings on your car, you don't want friction, right? You really want that to run smoothly. Meekness is the ability for God's people to negotiate among others without causing friction. Friction arises from three things. Number one, my weaknesses cause me to have friction with people. Their weaknesses, number two, causes me to have friction with people. And the devil who's trying to get me to respond improperly. Those are the three areas where I can cause friction in my life. And when I'm approaching a situation involving friction, you need to imagine you have a bucket of oil in one hand and a bucket of sand in the other. Which one you decide to employ is going to determine how that situation goes. Now I'm talking about being a doormat. I'm not talking about not standing up for what's right. I'm not talking about, you know, they didn't give you the credit. You know, I that's all I'm talking about. I'm just talking about when you're dealing with other people, you can either make things smoother or you can make things have more friction. I don't know how to say it. But it's like throwing sand in a set of bearings. Or you can make it smoother. You can make things better. You can make things worse. And if we're going to decide to move forward, We can either help that by reducing the friction or letting things grind to a halt. By yielding the fruit of the Spirit of meekness, we can make things better. Friction happens because somebody's pride has been inflated. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Whether that's your pride or their pride or somebody's pride or both your pride, there's pride involved. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Your pride is just as negative as their pride. Proverbs 18:6, the fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. What is the fleshly benefit of discord? Well, it makes our pride feel satisfied, especially when we win and are proven right. So how are we supposed to handle pride? Well, Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife, reproach shall cease. By yielding to meekness, we're able to help the other person utilize their own strengths to overcome their own weaknesses. We either can reduce the friction or we can make things grind to halt. You know, enough friction can cause a fire to start. And conflict is like a fire. When you come into a conflict, you need to imagine you've got a bucket of water in one hand and a bucket of gas in the other. You have the ability to do great good or great harm. Meekness is not weakness, but is power under control. Listen to what it says in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. See, the opposite of meekness is discord. Any disagreement which produces angry passions, that's discord. We saw it with Cain and Abel. The values of meekness versus the dangers of discord are listed in the book of James. Go back to James after the book of Hebrews. James. You see, the momentary fleshly satisfaction of throwing sand into the gears of any situation and being proved right, that's usually the short term. But the long term cost is unreal. Look at James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The desire to always got to be right and make sure everybody sees it. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now look, I understand this all works pretty well when you're working with good-hearted people, good-natured people. I understand that. I've been in the corporate world. I know what it means to work for somebody who's toxic and toxic relationships. And a lot of times they'll take advantage of your goodness. They'll take advantage of your gentleness. But you know, we still have a God in heaven who justifies us, who's better at collecting debts than we are. And you can stand for what's right, and you can disagree, but you don't got to be disagreeable while you do it. See, the problem is we act one way in front of our superior or super superior, two levels or three levels above you, and then we act differently with our subordinates or our peers. Remember, God is watching. And just because they're your peer or your subordinate doesn't mean God isn't going to exact justice for the way we treat them. You mind your words with the colonel or the general or whoever's above you. You mind your words. We should also mind our attitude while we're dealing with peers and subordinates. We can either alleviate friction or we can add sand to it. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And the person who has their emotions and pride under control is actually in charge of the engagement. Anger is a childish reaction, not an adult one. Number three, temperance versus self-indulgence. This reforms us. This makes us and molds us into that new creature. Temperance versus self-indulgence. Romans 13, 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Do you remember what Paul said? Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Make not provision for the flesh. How? To fulfill the lust thereof. Instant obedience to the initial prompting of God's Spirit. That's temperance. We refer to it as self-control, but the problem is that's the devil's counterfeit. The devil's counterfeit is you being in charge of you. No, you need the Holy Spirit in charge of you. That's the devil's counterfeit. I know that we appreciate people who are lost and they have self-control and they exercise it. That's fine. But do you understand, as a God-saved individual, temperance is instant obedience to the initial prompting of God's Spirit. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. I want you to think of like somebody training for the Olympics. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, us born again believers, an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly. So fight I as not one that beateth the air. But I keep it under my body and bring it into subjection. I don't live my whims. That's why we tell you truth should not be sacrificed on the altar of our children's whims. Truth is still truth. It is not loving to feed into their delusion. They're children. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. You ever try to explain to a five-year-old the physics of a 5,200-pound car traveling at 35 miles an hour, impacting a 60-pound little kid? You ever try to explain that to a five-year-old and get him to understand? No, they don't. Sometimes you've got to be the adult and you've got to say, no, this is foolish. We're not doing it. You'll understand later. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I take those lusts and those desires of the flesh and I have to say, request denied. My flesh fills out a purchase order to be angry. The Holy Spirit of God says, request denied. You decide whether it gets enacted or not. But I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. People are watching. When you act in the flesh, you are helping Satan's agenda to blind the eyes of the lost to the truth. We become the stereotype. We become what the world says Christians are. Stop letting the world define us. Stop giving them ammunition. Stop letting your flesh define what Christians are. Let the Holy Spirit of God define what Christians are. Self-indulgence, again, is the opposite of being obedient to the leading of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit will never lead you into sin. The Holy Spirit of God will never tempt and will never tempt you with that. So temperance is listed last, but it's not the least of all fruit. But it is the completion of all fruit of the Spirit. Because it takes temperance to allow yourself to be led by the Spirit and love. It takes temperance to be led by the Spirit of God and to be kind, to be gentle, to be long-suffering. Temperance does not mean self-control. Again, self-control is your flesh doing it yourself. Holy Spirit control is the Holy Spirit saying, do this, and you go, yes, sir. Holy Spirit says, no, and you go, yes, sir, okay, I won't. Following the impulse of the Spirit. Don't tell me you don't know what that means. You're standing in line. And the Lord says, are you going to invite them to church? At that moment, that was the Spirit of God. I can tell you by process of elimination, that was not Satan. Right? And in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. It didn't come from you. When you're standing in line and that other lady's child is acting like a heathen because yours never do, and you want to say, beat him, huh? Your flesh says, say, come on, say, cough and say, beat him. Holy Spirit says, You know what I'm talking about. God has created pleasures for us to enjoy, but the devil seeks to take those basic needs and things that he has given us and to turn them into something sinful. We have a tendency to strive toward obtaining a level of righteousness under our own power, but ultimately it's just legalistic sanctification. It's just self-righteousness. And God wants to develop our soul. He wants to do something in us that's even greater than we could imagine, so he could do something through us that's even greater than we could imagine. And God wants us to be under his control, even in the things that aren't sinful in our life. You know, we eventually, if we don't follow the Holy Spirit, we indulge the flesh, and afterwards we experience guilt, and it cripples our evangelistic outreach because we're too ashamed to talk to people. And as a result of God's work on our behalf, sin should be decreasing in our life. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 6. We're never going to be sinless till we get to heaven. We're never going to be perfect till we get to heaven. We're always going to battle it. But what shall we say then, verse 1 says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God destroyed the power that sin had over us so that we could serve someone other than ourselves. This someone that we would serve through submission would bring us freedom. Look at verse number 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that, here's the result, henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So God does not want us to yield to those old desires anymore. The power they used to have over us is gone, but the fleshly desire for them is still there. Look at Romans 6 and verse 12. We got to destroy that desire, we've got to yield to God's power. Look at this in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. That's what it means to let it reign, is to obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We should not allow our body to lead us into sins, but yield yourselves unto God. That's following the prompting of the Holy Spirit as those that are alive from the dead. We're born again. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. This is not God's will. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. The power they had over us is gone. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If we indulge in fleshly appetites, they grow stronger. If we feed them, they will grow stronger. That's what it's saying. God will never feed a fleshly appetite. Look at verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Now look, there are three types of appetites we have in our flesh. Some of them need to be satisfied. They're good appetites. They're natural for us. And feeding them as we're supposed to is not a sin. Like, you know what I mean? Good appetites, like God and I time. The more you feed on the Word of God, the hungrier you get. Church attendance, service for the Lord, soul winning, family time, having a good work ethic, eating good food and exercise. These are things that need to be regularly filled and will draw. But if we overindulge in these things, they even can carry us away. God promises to feed those things. But there are some appetites in our life that need to be starved. There's no getting rid of them without starving them out. Do you understand? You cannot play with sin and win. Your body, your flesh will not be satisfied with a little. When I put down alcohol, I had to put it down and not go back to it again. I had to starve it until it no longer had a hold on me. Tobacco, I had to put it down, and I had to stay away from it, and I had to starve it until it no longer has hold on me. And you know, we like to say amen and stuff like that to those, but what about anger? We going to starve that appetite? Bitterness. You know, there's certain things you can't change in your life, like how tall you are, right? Who your mama was and whether she was loving or not, or who your daddy was and whether he was in the picture or not. You can't change those things. Let it go. Starve that appetite to be angry. Starve that appetite to be bitter about that. Well, this ain't right. Okay, I agree. It wasn't God's design. But it wasn't God's fault either. Starve it. Stop going back there. Every time. Stop digging up what people have done to you in the past. You know, let it go. Give it to God and say, here you go. You're better at debt collecting than I am. I'm going to let you handle it from here on out. When fed even slightly, they become insatiable. You'll find some of those things in Galatians 5 in verse 19 through 21, which is he refers to as the works of the flesh. But pride can be that way. Self-love, frustration, worry, quick temperament, harshness, meanness, doubt, discord, having to be right all the time and making sure everybody knows it. This is what the Bible says about the dangerous disappointments of feeding those appetites. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 6:7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9, better in the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation. Covetousness is found in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Some appetites need to be suppressed. These are appetites that God gave you naturally for food and sleep and relaxation and possessions and sexual relations with your spouse and work and play and sports. These are not necessarily sinful, but they need to be kept under spirit control. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient, meaning they're not necessarily sinful, but they're not really that good for you either. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. To be controlled by them, even if it's a good thing, is not right. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. Paul realizes the importance of controlling good appetites and starving bad ones. Paul didn't want to be the servant of anything other than the Spirit of God, and that's what temperance is. It's not self-control. It's spirit control. Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So appetite control requires us to put off the old man and put on the new. That's Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. All the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, hang on the fruit of love. So we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit by surrendering to the Spirit. There's some commitments, though, you need to make to bolster your ability to surrender. One of them is you need to pray every day that God will allow your circumstances to be used for your good, to break down that outer man of flesh. Pray that those circumstances will cause you to yield to the inner man, allowing God's light to shine through you. You need to cultivate a heart for knowing God personally and developing that relationship by seeking Him and spending time with Him. Don't eat until you've prayed. Don't sleep until you've read the Word of God. Don't feed your fleshly appetites until your spiritual appetite is full. And when we become aware of someone with a need, ask the Spirit of God how He would have you respond to it. There are times when the Holy Spirit says, no, not now. There is times when the Holy Spirit says, do this. Make it personal. If you're led to give, respond with the fruit of love. If you'll yield to love, then more often than not, the other fruit of the Spirit will fall in line because the greatest of these is love. See, the first three transform us. That's love, joy, and peace. Then the next three conform us. That long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. We're conformed to the image of Christ. They experience Christ with those. But the last one, they reform us or remake us into that new creature. That's faith, meekness, and spirit control. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. He says in Galatians 5 and verse 25, after giving us that list, Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk, that means daily, moment by moment, under His control. And let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our Heavenly Gracious Father, we love You. We are thankful, Father, that You desire to do more than just save us. We're thankful, Father, that Your desires extend deeper and in a greater way than just our salvation. But Father, You desire to do something in us so that You can do something through us. And Father, let us never lose sight of that. The devil is actively working every single day to discredit You by us allowing them to discredit us when we live in the flesh. Forgive us, O God, where we've done that. Forgive us, God, and give us the opportunity to present Christ. Give the people that we've been in front of when we've been living in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. Let those people see Christ, whether through us or through someone else. And Father, we ask that You would move freely in our life and in us, that Your will would be perfected. And tonight, God, I ask that You would just bring to mind the things that we need to address, that we need to admit to, that we need to acknowledge, and then we need to make a part of our life. For Your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays, there's some music, an opportunity for you to pray. Maybe during the message tonight, God brought something up. God put His finger on something. Let's talk to God. We all make mistakes. We've all been there. We've all done it. But we can choose. Even on days when we fail, we can choose to step back in and be led of the Spirit. Don't let the devil defeat you with guilt. Don't. God knows. He loves you. Our Heavenly Gracious Father, we love You and we are thankful, God, that You don't just judge us by our worst days, God, that You've judged us by the righteousness of Christ that's been applied to our life. And Father, You don't give up on us because of our worst days. But Father, You just reinvigorate us and revive us as we surrender to Thee. Do so in a way, God, that only You can get the glory. Bless us tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we have Brother Anthony.